Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
What people are carrying when they walk through the doors of wherever we're meeting. And I think so many times there's this assumption and habit of just doing church week after week after week that we miss the reason why our church exists. That literally life and death hang in the balance with whether or not we are faithful with moments like this. And that a girl would walk in carrying her future son and his life would be spared by a moment in one of our services. And I'll just be honest with you. I was at that service and I saw her after and I thought, okay, college girl, super emotional, really powerful service. She probably just went through a breakup and wonders if she's ever going to get married. And not just, I mean, college students are like, whoa, that just got too real all too fast. You're going to be fine. Calm down. That'll go in my book, Everyone Calm Down, right after the chapter on Calvinism. And so she's like, she's so emotional. And I'm like, okay, what's the deal? And then you come in here, something like that, and it's like, puts things into perspective for why we do what we do. We're not just doing church on Sundays. We're not just preaching a sermon on Sundays. We're not just singing some songs. We're not just gathering and contributing toward a building fund. We are building a community and a faith family that exists to save people. And more than just save people from situations, save people from sin and death and hell because of what Jesus has done. And so I hope that story reminds you of the weight of a moment like this. I hope you feel that. If you're here and you're like, great story for her, but that's not my story. I know that some of the people who are showing up at ACC today, some of the girls specifically, you had the same story happen to you and you went through with the abortion. And we want you to know today that there is hope and there is healing available for you in Jesus' name. I don't know if this is really known in our church. Did you know we have a community group that is for girls and women who have gone through with an abortion to see to it that they are going to walk in community with other people and they don't have to go through that all alone and that they can see the light of a future that is found in Jesus? Do you know we also have a community group for guys and girls that are struggling with same-sex attraction? Did you know that? Because we want to be a church that doesn't exist, that to point fingers at people who have hit rock bottom. We want to be a church that extends a hand to people who have hit rock bottom and say, you can get up because Jesus has called you to more. This is not going to be the end of your story. God has so much more for you, and he has so much more for me. So with that intense intro, welcome to Auburn Community Church, 4 o'clock service on the most beautiful day of the year. My favorite way to describe the weather on a day like today. If you've been coming to ACC for a while, you know I love to say this. I walked outside today and I was just like, man, it feels like Jesus took his shirt off out here. It feels awesome. And I don't know what that image does for you, but for me, I feel fully alive. And so I'm excited to preach the word of God to you. I'm excited to preach the finale of the most unexpectedly epic sermon series ever, Nehemiah. When I first told you guys I was going to be preaching on Nehemiah, you looked so disappointed. You looked like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? We're going to go through an Old Testament book of the Bible. But every week as we've turned through this random story in the Old Testament, we've seen it speak in a powerful way to our lives because you have been open and available for the Word of God to speak to you in these moments. We can't make you do that. And I want to say this about church at home next week. Church at home is only going to be as powerful as your availability. The power of the word of God is not in how it's presented, it's in how it's received. And so I want to ask you, as we step into church at home, get with a group of people, maybe just get with your family and be open. If you go into it like, oh, well, it's just, they just did this video, so we wouldn't gather on Sunday, we'll move on to the next thing, then you're not going to get anything out of it. But if you go into it and lean in with a group of people, that is actually going to be such a powerful time. And then the very next night, we're all going to get together at Auburn Arena and lift the name of Jesus higher than any other name. And here's what's crazy. Did you know that there are community groups who are tailgating before Ignite? I think that's hilarious. So if you want to go to the parking lot before Ignite Auburn, there will be ACC community groups out there setting up that night in an amazing way, and that's going to be so much fun to be a part of. I want you to know that night is not about, ooh, look at ACC, we're awesome. That night is about lifting up the name of Jesus. And I'm going to preach a message that's all too familiar to our church. It's called Jesus Wins. And the hope and the, big shocker, right? The hope and the prayer of that night is that the Auburn community would come to see that lifting up the name of Jesus is so worth it. And I could talk about that for days, but we got to finish Nehemiah. If you brought your Bible, hold it up. Bible drill. Come on, let me see him. Oh my gosh, guys, you're so spiritual. I love it. Go to Nehemiah chapter 13. If you didn't bring your Bible, I hope you feel guilty. And I'm just kidding. You're welcome to be here, and it's awesome that you're in church. Can I just be honest with you guys? I just got my heart broken in a Fidel way of getting your heart broken. My football team lost the Philadelphia Eagles in the most dramatic fashion to Cam Newton, former Auburn Tiger. And don't you dare. Not in this church. Whoa. And you want to know what? Every time we lose this year, and we've lost a lot, every time we lose this year, it's just a reminder that we beat Tom Brady in the Super Bowl last year. And so I just get more and more excited, and I go, oh, life is actually awesome if you just live in the victories, specifically the one where Jesus rises from the dead. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to finish this thing. If you haven't been with us, the people of God rebuild the ancient ruins of Jerusalem in 52 days. They rebuild the walls. This is in the Persian Empire about 450 years before Jesus was on earth. And I don't have time to go into a full recap, but basically we have gone story by story in the book of Nehemiah, seeing how it applies to our lives. And so when God broke Nehemiah's heart to step into a purpose that was bigger than himself, we saw that God wants to guide you to your purpose through brokenness. If you want to know what God wants to do in and through your life, it will probably have something to do with something that's bothering you and bothering God at the same time. Pay attention to your burdens. Pay attention to what bothers you in the world, and that will guide you into all that God has for you. Your life is so much bigger than whatever job or role you're filling in the here and now. It's so much bigger than a paycheck. There's a purpose behind it. So pay attention to your burdens. But then the people of God rebuild the walls in 52 days. They do it fast because they're surrounded by so many enemies. And we said the fact that your life is surrounded by darkness doesn't have to mean that your life is overwhelmed. It can actually contribute for your good and for God's glory because light shines brighter in the darkness. And so if you're surrounded by darkness, that's an even greater opportunity to step into peace with God and purpose in the world. But then the people of God get together and they go, this is about so much more than rebuilding the walls. We need to rebuild our hearts and make sure we're following after the God who put us in this position in the first place. And so they start to get really sad and apologize to God, and God goes, no, I want a party. When you return to God after spending a season of running from him, you need to know the first thing your God is waiting to do is not put a finger in your face and tell you what you did wrong. He's waiting with open arms, and he wants to throw a party. That's what happens for the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. That's what happens for the people of God in Nehemiah. And if you're here today and you've been running from God, you need to know we're waiting to throw a party with you. We're not waiting to tell you all that went wrong in the past. But here's the thing about the past. You'll never get past the past unless you address the past. And that was last week. And so they've made this commitment and they said, man, we're going to follow after God. And the last thing they say in Nehemiah 10 is, we will not neglect the house of the Lord. What they meant by that is that we're going to provide for the Levites, the priestly tribe of Israel, to continue to serve God in the house of the Lord. But here's what goes wrong. Nehemiah leaves, and he goes back to Persia because the king calls him back. And when Nehemiah leaves, the people of God leave God. and they start going back to their old ways. They welcome somebody to live in the temple who had no business being there, and they stop doing this thing called tithing, which is giving 10% of your income so that the Levites can serve in the house of the Lord. And we'll see what Nehemiah does about that. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10. If you're there, say I'm there. Come on. I need the 4 p.m. to stay with me. It says this. I also learned, so Nehemiah's learning everything that's going wrong since he left, and now he's back. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. In the Old Testament, the way of providing for the Levites was taking the first tenth of all of the crops and all of the resources that came into the other tribes so that the Levites, who couldn't care for their own fields because they had to work in the house of the Lord, so that they could continue to do what God had called them to do and still be provided for. Well, they stopped doing that. So the Levites and the musicians and everybody responsible for serving in God's house went back to their own houses, and Nehemiah's going, no, this is wrong. We need to get the tithe back. Watch this. In verse 12, it says, all Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. I put, you guys ready for this? Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Padiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, look at that, y'all, their assistant. I made them in charge, sorry about that, because they were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. So Nehemiah reestablishes the leadership of the Levitical tribe and reestablishes this thing called tithing. And then he offers this prayer to God. This is where we're going to live. Verse 14, remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. Now that's an interesting verse that, if I'm being fully honest with you, really hasn't hit me until right now at the 4 o'clock service. I did not talk about this at all, and it just hit me. Why would somebody invite God to remember a good thing that they did? Like, usually when I'm praying to God, I'm like, please don't remember all of this stuff. Like, I don't have a lot to offer you. I don't have a lot to bring in this moment. But Nehemiah is specifically going, God, I want you to remember that I reinstilled the tithe and that I did something to make sure your house was provided for. It's because Nehemiah understood, and we need to understand this, that there will always be a relationship between neglecting the tithe that goes to the house of God and connecting to the God who's available through Jesus. I am not looking forward to telling you what I'm about to tell you, but I promise you, if you tune in tonight, God's going to speak to you in a powerful way. Part 5, last part of our Nehemiah series, is called Bring the Tithe. Bring the Tithe. Could you look at the person next to you and say, bring the tithe. Bring the tithe. Now, here's the thing. I, in this moment, want to beg and plead with you to listen to me for the next few minutes. Because I know, putting a title like that on the screen, nobody's excited. Oh, it's the week we're talking about tithing. It's the week we're talking about money. Of course it is, especially for those of you who invited family. And you're like, this is the one time I got my family in church. All I want to do is get them to hear about Jesus. And you're going to talk about tithing. You're going to talk about money. I get it. I struggle in messages like this, to be honest with you. I would much rather, if it were up to me on what I was preaching, I would much rather inspire you through stories from Scripture that clearly make you see in the here and now what you need to feel about your relationship with God and what you need to do next. But there are moments where God goes, you need to be honest with them about this because they are getting held captive by this area that you will not teach them how to deal with. So I've got to teach you how to deal with your money. And I've got to teach us as a church how we go about this thing called tithing. And so I just want to ask you, maybe even pun intended, maybe ask you on credit. Will you just give me the benefit of the doubt, especially those of you who've been coming for a while? You know I do not preach about money often, if ever. And the reason why I'm doing this is I actually believe that what I am saying today has the capacity to have the most long-term impact on a young person's life and the most short-term practical implication for older adults in the room. So if you're here and you're in middle school or high school or college, I actually believe that 20 or 30 years from now, if you do not live in Auburn, Alabama, when you do come back to visit Auburn, Alabama, because who doesn't want to visit this amazing place? It's the greatest place to live in the world. I love being here. You should definitely come back. When you come back, I doubt that you will come back and come to Auburn Community Church and find me and say, hey, there's like this moment that impacts me every single day. It was the moment where you were on point number three of that sermon and the band was playing behind you and then we sang What a Beautiful Name and it was just so emotional and it was so powerful. I guarantee you won't say that. But I have a feeling that based on what happens today, many of you who are younger are going to come back years from now and say, that one message you did about tithing changed the trajectory of my future and has the most lasting impact on my life. I actually think that. And I think I'm not going to call you old, but the older people in the room, seasoned veterans in the room. I'm talking about grad school. I'm talking about young professionals. Hold it down for the Yo Pros at the 4 o'clock. Love you guys. I'm talking about the engaged couples. I'm talking about the young marrieds. I'm talking about you've got kids in middle school and high school. I'm talking about maybe you're retired. I'm talking about the older seasons of life where you do have a paycheck and you are deciding how that money goes out through your family. I want to say this to you. I think this message has more of a practical, direct impact on your Monday than anything else I could talk about. And so while it's not the most fun thing for me to address, and while it probably doesn't have you doing backflips in your spirit going, I can't wait to hear what Miles says about tithing, I hope and pray that you pay attention for the next few minutes, because this could have a lasting impact on your life. Are you cool with this? Is everybody good? Are you ready? Look at the person next to you. Say, I'm ready if you're ready. I'm ready if you're ready. If y'all could see what I see. Literally, when I do that, almost everyone participates. But I was just making eye contact with a guy who, as I said it, just goes, right, thanks. Appreciate that. Surviving the sermon on tithing. Okay. I want to make this statement. You ready? We're going to watch this principle play out in the next 2 minutes. God is not looking for perfect people. God is looking for available people. I've been saying that at our church for over 4 years. And every time I do, it removes layers for people who feel like they're separated from God by a gap called perfection. The prerequisite to being used by God is not perfection, it's availability. All God needs in this moment to do something powerful in your life is for you to open yourself to the possibility that he hasn't given up on you and that there could be a purpose in it through your life. And I'll add on to that statement and say this, there is no limit to what the God of the universe could do through an available life. You read this in the scriptures. I've seen this in my own life. If you make yourself available to God, there is absolutely no limit to what God can do in and through your life. And you know what, ACC? You guys love hearing me make statements like that. You love God's looking for availability, not perfection. You love there's no limit to what God could do through an available life. But here's the problem and the tension tonight. God measures our availability primarily by what you and I are doing with our money right now. The main indicator of how available you are to the God of the universe is what you are deciding to do with your finances. And that is why Jesus, the Son of God, during his time on earth, preached about money more than any other topic. Did you know that? If you measured how much time Jesus spent on each topic, I would say exponentially more talked about money, because he knew this: if I'm going to get to their heart, I'm going to have to go through their hands. And the posture of your hands has everything to do with the posture of your heart. And Jesus made this famous statement. You probably heard it before. He was preaching about money in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. You don't got to turn there. I'm just going to read it. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And a lot of us take that statement and we go, well, Jesus is talking about worship. He's saying, you know, whatever you value the most, that's where your heart is going to be. If you treasure this relationship, your heart will be in this relationship. I think that's true. But you got to understand, Jesus was talking about money. there's a literal interpretation to this verse where Jesus is saying, wherever you send your treasure, wherever you send your stuff, your heart goes with it. So did you know that there is nothing in your life, spiritually speaking, that is disconnected from the decisions that you are making right now about money? There's no part of your relationship with God that is separated from how you relate to money. And there is no part of the future God wants to write in and through your life that won't be affected by whether or not you get on board with God when it comes to finances. And I'm not going to cover everything tonight about how to get you financially healthy. I cannot do that. We actually have a community group that's called Biblical Ways of Finance. Did you know that? No, you didn't know that, because there's five people in it, and there needs to be 500. Especially with the age group that we have in front of me right now. There's no way I can tell you everything that you need to hear tonight about getting out of debt and all the many details about what it looks like to be generous in this area, but to be wise in this area. I can't get into all of that. I would encourage you, though, at some point, spend a season in that community group to learn God's design for generosity and God's design to set you up for a healthy life financially. I can't talk about everything, but what I can do tonight is give you a framework for what has happened in my life. And I have seen, not perfectly, but I have seen how being available to God with your hands can lead to God doing something amazing in your heart. And in turn, as you open up your hands to God, God has this tendency of filling your hands with more than you thought you were going to have before. And I am not simply talking about if you give to God, he'll give to you. I'm saying when you and I learn to live our lives with a new pace and a new rhythm financially, God has a tendency of filling us with his purpose and with his presence even more. So I'm going to tell you about my journey. I'm not here tonight to present some sort of plan for this is how you should manage every dollar. I'm not. I'm just here to be honest and open and real about this area. Courtney and I got engaged when I was a senior in college. She was a junior. Part of that was a financial risk because she was going to have another year of school right after I was graduating, and so she was going to be in school, and she was going to be a teacher, so she wasn't going to be getting paid that year. So I needed to have a job, and I had this great plan. I was going to be a preacher, and so her father loved that. I remember asking for her hand in marriage. We were sitting by this pool in Panama City, Florida. I don't know why that stands out to me. Anything that happens there kind of stands out. And so so we're sitting by this pool, and I said, "Man, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage?" And I remember he said, "I mean, yeah." He said, I was so sure Courtney was going to marry a guy with money. That's what he said. I was like, well, I was too. I thought I was going to do okay in the future, maybe. He's like, you're going to be a preacher. What does that even mean? And so I went into this season. He ended up being a big fan of the spiritual inheritance that we're getting for our family. And so he ended up being totally on board, but just not necessarily in that moment. And so getting married was a financial risk for us. I didn't really know what I was doing with money. I'd saved up a lot, and my parents were great about teaching us about finances and tithing and things like that. But I didn't have a lot, so I didn't really know what I was doing. Well, then literally, I got offered my first full-time job in ministry at our wedding reception. Just goes to show, sometimes the way God provides is not before you take a step, it's after. And he puts the support underneath you right when you take that step of obedience. So it's like, we got married, and I'm like, yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do when I get back from the honeymoon. And the pastor of my church was like, hey, when you get back, we got a job for you in student ministry. So I get back, I'm newly married, I'm working at this church, and a pastor comes into my office, my first week married after the honeymoon, which is really where marriage truly begins. And we have somebody on our team getting married next weekend, and I'm like, man, enjoy every second of that honeymoon. God bless you guys. But then you come back, and it's like, okay, life, I got to learn this. And so I'm in my first full-time job. I don't really know what I'm doing. Pastor comes in my office. He says, hey, Miles, do you know the number one reason for divorce in the United States? I was like, no, maybe infidelity, maybe substance abuse, maybe this conversation, maybe in-laws. Like I don't know what it is. And he said it's finances. It says married couples don't get on the same page financially. It creates stress and leads to every other area. And if you don't learn how to handle your money early on, you're probably going to have a lifetime of stress and worry and tension with your wife moving forward. He said, so do you know how you're going to handle the limited amount of money that you have coming your way. And I was like, well, no, I don't have a plan. And so he went to a whiteboard, picked up a marker, and started writing. Now, what he was writing on the board was not him talking. It was Dave Ramsey talking. But when you're listening to somebody claim to be telling you about generosity through God's perspective, it's really Dave Ramsey talking every single time. And so he tells me this. He says, most people in the United States do this. We'll put this on the screen. They live their life financially by getting a set amount of money and deciding how they're going to live, what they're going to save, and then what they're going to give in that order. And he said, the problem with living like this is that your standard of living tends to equal what you make. And that's why people end up in debt. That's why people end up making financial decisions that are not going to be for their betterment in the long term, because they just take what they have, apply it to how they want to live their life. And then if there's anything left over, and unless you have a lot of money, there's not going to be a lot left over, we'll save some, and then maybe if there's some left over at that point, we'll give some. And so the assumption becomes that the people who are really able to give generously are just the people who are overflowing with money, which is actually not true. And so he said, if you live this way, you're going to end up stressed out, you're not going to end up saving enough, and you're definitely not going to make a dent with your generosity. He said, here's what you need to do. You need to flip this upside down. You need to live your life like this. You need to give, save, then live. He said, if you live your life like this, now the first thing you do with your money is you think about generosity. And that's where this principle that I'm talking about tonight called tithing comes in. See, because in the Old Testament, they took 10% and they gave it to the Levites. And in the New Testament, we kind of apply that to the local church. It's not a command of Scripture. The Bible does not command New Testament believers to tithe. So if you're here and you're like, oh, bring the tithe. Wait a minute. We're not told to tithe. No, here's the good news. You don't have to give 10%. We're the new covenant people of Jesus. We're allowed to give more. Isn't that great? And so we don't have to start at 10. We can start at 15. We can start at 20 if you guys want to. 10 is a starting place. And so he said, the first thing you do with whatever income you have is you think through, okay, how am I going to respond generously? And then how am I going to save? And then you create your standard of living after the fact so that your standard of living actually becomes a healthy, long-term plan for your family to get better and better moving forward. And I love that advice. I think that's good advice. I think that's something that if you apply it to your life, it'll be powerful for you. But I think there's a huge, huge principle missing. And it comes from the story of Nehemiah. Remember, I keep telling you guys that Nehemiah happened like right before Jesus was born. It was like 450 years before Jesus was born. But Nehemiah is actually one of the last books of the Old Testament. It's just not in that order organized because it's organized by genre. The last book of the Old Testament is a book called Malachi. In the words of Lecrae, book don't end with Malachi. And did Lecrae say that? It was somebody else. It was? Was it Lecrae? Okay, good, good, good. Okay, I need Jeremy Johnson to fill me in on my Christian rap game. And so Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Did you know Malachi was around when Nehemiah was leading Israel? Those two books go hand in hand. And my favorite verse from the book of Malachi, it's a prophet telling the people of God how to live their lives. This is verse 10 of chapter 3. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. This is God talking to the people of Israel. And God says, bring the whole tithe. What does that mean? To bring a tithe is to bring 10%. So if you grew up in church going, well, we tithe, we give. No, that's not the same thing. Tithe is tenth. Like the first time my mom gave me $10, she immediately told me, hey, you know you owe God a dollar? I was like, what? God and the IRS? This is not fair. And so I was like, why? What is this system, this one-tenth? What? And then she was like, yeah, you take that 10, but you better put a 1 in the offering this week. And we were Southern Baptists, so, you know, we tithe. And it was like a thing. And so part of my mindset about that was, okay, bringing the tithe is this numerical response that we have to do for God. But then you read a verse like this and you go, hold up, what? Think about your Bible. Is there any part of your Bible where God explicitly says to his people, try me? Just try me. Do it and see what I do. If you bring 10% of what I entrust to you, I will fill up your barns, your storerooms. In our terms, that would be your bank accounts, your homes. I will fill you with more provision than you even know what to do with. Just try me. Just test me in this. And when you read through the scriptures and you apply generosity to your life, what you're going to find is that this is not an area that God wants to annoy us and take one out of every $10 that we make. This is an area where God wants to invite us to experience him in a tangible way that you can't experience him in any other area of your life. Too many of us have been asking God for so long to do some sort of miracle to prove himself. Write something in the sky. I'm going to hit shuffle on my iPhone and hopefully that song speaks to me. I'm going to turn to the middle of my Bible and the verse is going to be right for me. Did you know that there are some areas of your life that God has explicitly said, I want to prove that I'm real. You're just not looking in the right areas. God wants to do that in the area of money. He says, test me in this. Trust me. If you bring the whole tithe, I will bless you. Now, here's where I have to stop, because I know the prosperity police are out, and anytime you talk about finances like this in the church, people get all nervous, like, oh, is he prosperity gospel? Is he talking about if you give to God, God will give to you? No. God is not a vending machine. God is not a genie. What I am saying is God's track record of being a good heavenly father is perfect, and if we have a perfect heavenly father, and finances are not included in how he wants to get through to us in our lives, he's not a perfect heavenly father. I'm saying God is interested in your financial health. Hello. We think God is like, I don't know what to do with money. Give it all to me. I don't know. And you're like, well, I don't want to do that. You read about the rich young ruler and you're like, well, I don't want God talking to me about my money. If we could just leave that out of the conversation because he's crazy. No, God wasn't asking the rich young ruler to give up all of his money. God was asking the rich young ruler to invest his money. Did you notice when Jesus told the rich young ruler to give up everything, he gave him an incentive? He didn't say, give up everything, come and follow me. He did not say that. He said, give up everything, come and follow me, and what? You will have treasure in heaven. He wasn't inviting him to make a dumb financial decision. He was inviting him to invest his money in the one return that really matters. So do not turn God into this God who doesn't care about money. Don't turn God into this, well, he's either going to ask for everything or for me to do something crazy or whatever. No, God wants you to be financially healthy. And I believe that to be true for us. And honestly, I struggle with this message this week because I want to make sure if I'm preaching this here that I can also preach it in Ghana at our Compassion Project. If you don't know this, our church sponsors kids through Compassion International all over the world. And Compassion, that they have kids in every corner of the earth. It's crazy how many places they have projects. But they told us, your project in Ghana, worst of the worst poverty. So bad. We're sending a team there in March, and they're going to see firsthand how bad it is. And I thought, could I stand up in front of those kids and their parents and say what I'm saying today at ACC? Can I, really? And confidently, I can tell you, yes. If God is your heavenly father, he cares about your financial health. And if you follow him long enough and do things his way, I promise you it is going to be for your betterment financially. And I don't mind if you want to push back on that and don't agree with that. He's our heavenly father and he owns everything. If you think he wants you to spend the rest of your life fearful and holding on to your stuff because you might run out, you have missed his heart for you. And so what I've noticed in my life and my heart is for us to take God at his word and test him. Because here's the thing. I've gone from that college student who just got married listening to the guy right on the whiteboard to where I am today at 30 years old. And I look at the decisions that I've made, and I am a messed up, broken person. I have so many issues that I wish were different about the way I relate to God, that were different about the way I obey God. But one thing that I have put into practice and that my wife and I have faithfully done is we have sown generously into the house of the Lord. We have made sure that at a minimum, 10% of every dollar that comes our way goes right back to God without us even thinking about it. And it's gotten my heart to this place to where when I talk about finances at ACC, I'm not saying this because our church needs your money. We don't. And if we did, that would be sad. Can I just, like, this is going to hurt and it's totally okay. Like, I'm not talking today about money because ACC needs your money. You're not that big of a deal. And neither am I. Like, if you really think that we need your money to do what God's called us to do, this whole church thing is a little more flimsy than any of us thought it was. We don't need your money. And if I could just make it a little bit more personal, my wife, Courtney, our daughter, Aniston, our next daughter on the way, they don't need your money either. Like, we'll be okay. I promise you, we'll be fine. If you don't ever give another dollar to this church, there is no part of the motivation of this talk that is coming from the CEO of Auburn Community Church. Absolutely not. You're looking at a guy who has seen the faithfulness of God in his family again and again and again. And I'm looking around at people who struggle with greed and people who struggle to hang on and people who struggle to get peace in this area and people who struggle comparing themselves to everybody else. And I'm going, hey, I've kind of found peace in this area and I wish you would too. I've kind of found that there's a new way of doing this, that if you'll do this God's way, it's a lot more fun. You'll experience a lot more of his presence and a lot more freedom from the stuff you're struggling with. And this is crazy. Like, you'll probably have more money. And that's the part that everybody gets super uncomfortable with that I'm not uncomfortable saying at all. God's kingdom is in reverse mathematically. He reverses it to where the more you hold on to, the less you receive. And the more you give, the more you get back. Why do you think money would work different than everything else in the kingdom? Like, why would God say about everything else, if you give, you'll receive. But in money, he's like, no promises here. No, if you become a cheerfully generous person, your heavenly Father is smarter than you think he is. Do you think God knows who's a good investment in his kingdom and who's not? Like, God knows. This is a good steward of what I've entrusted to them. And this is a greedy, stingy person. Which one do you think God's gonna go, boom, blessing? Which one do you think God's more likely to pour out? Like he says in Malachi, you might go, well, we're not the Old Testament people of God. This is not Malachi. You're right. We're the new covenant people who have Jesus. God bankrupted heaven to save you. Are you kidding me? You think that you got something to worry about if you do your finances God's way. So specifically, I know I've got a lot of you with me. I've got way more of you with me than I had at the 9 or the 11, so that gets me excited. You know, I read so much into your nonverbals, and sometimes that's sad, especially for the guy who did nothing when I told him to talk to the person next to him. But tonight, I can feel you guys are with me. Here's what I'm saying. Change the way you go about this. Based on Nehemiah, I want you to notice the language of how they talked about tithing. It's not give, save, live. It's, watch this, we'll put this on the screen. It's bring, give, save, live. The language was never give the tithe. Do you see that? In Nehemiah and in Malachi, it was they brought the tithe. Bring, wait, what do you mean bring? I mean, you don't give something to someone if it's not yours. You bring something to someone who it belongs to in the first place. So if you're borrowing something that belongs to me, the language I would use is not give it back, it's bring it back. Bring the tithe. The way to go about finances God's way is like this. No matter what you receive, there's a percentage of that income that you don't even look at or consider your own. And it's not the last 10%, it's the first. At the first thing, as soon as I receive something from God, boom, not even looking at it, got to bring the tithe. So when we're inviting the tithe to be given at ACC, we're really inviting it and go, hey, did you bring it? Did you bring what God called you to bring? I remember, and he's totally okay with me sharing this, one of my first conversations with Matt Cole was when he was working at his old church and I was moving down to Auburn. We started this friendship and he kind of shared with me over lunch that he was like, man, I haven't got myself to a position where I'm ready and willing to tithe to my church. I see the way the finances are used and I'm not really that big of a fan of it. Now, there's a lot of things you could say to me that don't shock me about stuff that you're struggling with or whatever. Like, people get so nervous meeting with me, and they're like, want to tell me the worst thing about them because they want help, but at the same time, they're worried about what I'm going to think. I usually just respond with, yeah, I've heard 10 times worse. But when Matt told me that, he told me this today. He said, I was so surprised by the look on your face, because I was like, oh gosh, Matt, no. And he was like, what? Oh my gosh, what? And I was like, you're living in open rebellion to God with your stuff. That's a really dangerous place to live for your future. That's like, oh no. Like this is, it's not, okay, God wants you to give something. It's like, you're holding on to something that doesn't belong to you. And then if he were up here on the stage, he would tell you in a second that God moved in his heart. And then eventually, as he got married, in him and his wife's heart, to now 10% is laughable to them. I was like, oh yeah, that's what we did when we were like, you know, making nothing. Like, we're way past 10% now at this point. And I tell you that to brag on them for a second and say, God can revolutionize the way you look at finances if you bring the tithe. And so how I want you to go about doing this, I want to reverse the way you think about money. For the rest of your life, I don't want you to consider the first 10% of any money that you make your own. It's all not your own. But the first move of going, that's not mine, is a reminder that it's all not yours. And for any of you who are in here thinking he's only doing this for the betterment of ACC, no, I'm not. The vast majority of our congregation are college students, okay? So most of you are going to graduate from Auburn, and because you went to Auburn, you're going to go get an awesome job, and you're going to have a fat salary, and you're not going to live here, and you're going to be a member of another church. And when you are, I want you to do me a favor. Tell your pastor I said you're welcome, okay? Because the fullness of a lot of what I'm teaching today isn't going to come back to us, and I'm totally okay with that. We want to be a part of the Big C Church. What if for the rest of your life you just said, bring the tithe? I mean, that's totally assumed. So what Courtney and I started doing, even early on being married, we didn't even look at the first tenth. It was like, that goes to whatever church that we call home. If you don't call this church home, this is how you need to treat your church at home. But then your next move after you bring the tithe is generosity. It's not, okay, we got that over with. Now what do we do? No, it's like, okay, now we get to start giving. Because that wasn't even a gift. That was a give-in. Brought it. Ooh, that was good. And but now we get into, okay, how can we bless people generously? Well, for Courtney and I'm just telling you the way it looks for us. Remember, I'm not trying to tell you yours has to look like us. But it's like, okay, well, we really believe in ACC. So let's just double the 10 and like double tithe. Okay, 10 more. Boom, gone. Because we love this place and we believe in this place. You don't have to do that. That's where we are. We made a goal when we got married that every year we wanted to increase the percentage of our income. I've told our elders this, I would love for one day to be a reverse tither, to like spend 10% and give away 90. Wouldn't that be awesome? You're like, well, you're going to have to make a lot of money to do that. I know. I want to do that too. And so I want, it's cool to have ambition. How amazing would it be for you to live off 10% of what you make? That'd be awesome. I'm all for it. And so Here's the thing. So we go, okay, give that to ACC, but what else? Well, we have this partnership with Compassion International. Okay, what would it look like if every member of our family sponsored a kid through Compassion? Okay, great, but that's not all we want to do. We want to live generous lives. I try to pay attention to people in restaurants and in coffee shops who are just down. And my heart, man, we'll be at a restaurant. We'll be at O'Charley's. I don't know why this has happened to me like 5 times at O'Charley's in Opelika. But I'll be looking in the eyes of my server and I'll be like, Court, it's happening. I know she's going through something. I know he's going through something. And we have to bless them. Like, I cannot wait. I'm about to cry if we don't give them something. And so I'm thinking we just leave them a $50 tip. And then Courtney will respond. This is how awesome my wife is. She'll be like, are you kidding me? Are you serious right now? We're going to give 50. No, you're not going to give 50. We're going to give 100. And so I'll be like, yeah, you just take control of the money. And so I love doing stuff like that. I love being available when needs come up. I love when just stuff happens. And then save, okay? So we have 2 daughters, one that's almost 2 years old and one about to be born in December. That's 2 weddings. so sad about this. If anybody wants to start some sort of a business that could give us free, the Pates are included on this too. If anybody can start something where we can just have nice weddings in Auburn where like we don't have to pay, that'd be awesome. And so I'm like, okay, we need to save. We need to save. We need to save for retirement. We need to save for college for these kids. We need to save for our future. We need to save. We need to be smart financially. And then we need to live. And this is where Courtney and I have a weak spot, is that we are not that strict about budgeting. And so we live and we kind of go, and we need to work on this. I do believe you need a budget to get financially healthy. And so we live off of the remainder, and we have some work to do there. What am I getting you to? Oh, I know what I just described in your mind. You're like, at that point, how in the world is there money left after you do all of that? Here's the thing. I don't know. But I've been, hold on. I'm not crazy. I've been living this way. I've been living this way for years, and I keep sowing this way, and there keeps being more than enough money to do that. See, our mistake when we think about money is to think provision precedes our obedience. No, your obedience provides the provision. And so you hear about people who keep giving $100,000 to this church, and you go, well, of course they're giving $100,000 because they have so much money. You're thinking of it backward. Maybe they have what they have because they gave what they gave. And I talk to people who are in financial trouble, and they go, I can't start giving generously. Look at the debt that we're in. And you do need to work to get out of debt. And there are specific ways to go about doing that. I can't go into the full gamut in this sermon, but here's the thing. I go, before you say that, you don't need to say, I'm in financial trouble, so I can't give. You need to say, maybe I'm in financial trouble because I didn't give. It's one that precedes the other. And so here's what I've found. If you test God and live this way, here's the thing. Don't believe me. Do it yourself. Try it for 3 months, for 6 months. Try it. See what God does. I was having breakfast with our dad's community group. This was back in December. And you were there. You remember this. I was talking about tithing. And I was like, man, like, I feel so deceptive when I talk about tithing because I know, like, the money's going to the church that I lead. And I know people think that I have a double standard, but I don't because I just want people to be freed up. And so I talked about Malachi and how God says, test the Lord. Well, there were two men listening. They stayed after the group and they said, hey, we've been coming to the church for a while. We've been going to church our entire lives. We've never tithed before. Never given a full 10%. We've given, but less than 10%. And I said, I love that you're willing to be that honest with me. And here's the thing. Test the Lord. Just try it. See what happens. It was December of 2017. I said, just try it. 6 months. Give God 6 months of the full tithe. See what happens. Come March, one of those guys calls me and goes, I am so mad at you. And I'm like, what? What happened? What in the world? He's like, I'm so mad at you for not telling me about tithing sooner. He's like, this is amazing. This is absolutely incredible. I've been in the business that I've been in for 25 years, and I just had my best 3 months of my entire career. Why have you not told more of our people about this? And then I go, you want to know why I haven't told them? It's the same reason why so many of you are starting to judge me right now. And you're going, oh, don't tell people that because God's not a vending machine. No, he's not. But there is blessing available that people aren't stepping into because they're not sowing generously. So how am I supposed to manage this tension of trying not to offend you but trying to help you at the same time? Welcome to my day today. That's my entire day. I don't want to offend you, but I want to help you. He's going, I can't believe that this has been available and no one told me about tithing. Tithing's awesome. Now, the other guy called me and he lost everything. And so I'm just kidding. this works 50% of the time, every time. And no, the other guy's doing great too. He really is. He really is. They keep giving a lot. And it's awesome. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. Test the Lord. You can write me off as crazy in this area. You will start to have more fun with God in this area. Or you can spend the rest of your life stressed out. And that's the alternative, ultimately. I promise I'm done. But I want you to know tonight that the point of all this is not to get your money in our hands. The point of all of this is to get your life into God's plans. And so I want you to live free from worry, free from comparison and competition. And I want God to bless your life. But if you don't respond with obedience to God in the, I mean, this is like the beginner's beginner manual. That's this talk, bring the tithe. If you don't start there, you're never going to have that peace. And so I do have 3 points. We're going to put them all on the screen at the same time. They all give you reasons why you should bring the tithe. I'll just sprint through these real quick. Could you look at the person next to you, say, bring it, bring it, bring it. Yeah, the guy who didn't do it before did it now. That was awesome. All right. He saw I was watching him. I want to meet you after, bro. Here it is. You ready? Bring the tithe. Here's why. Bring the tithe because holding on is miserable, because we get to do this, and because God will not be outgiven. This is why you should bring the tithe. Number one, because holding on is miserable. The alternative to everything that I just said on this stage is holding on to your stuff and doing it your way. And you'll spend your life worried and anxious about everything because it's in your control, as you should be. Great thing about tithing is it puts it on God, not on you. But you hold it for yourself. Here's the alternative. You're going to spend your life anxious. You're going to worry about where, how are we going to have enough to do this? What's it going to look like for this? And you're going to spend your life enslaved to comparison. Because now I've got to measure my life by value according to what I have versus what they have. Here's why tithing frees you from comparison. Because if you're building your life to compete with people around you, why would you give away 10% or 20% or 30%? Why would you do that? Tithing frees you from running in that race that doesn't matter. If I wanted to buy more, I could. I would stop giving. But I'm not going to stop giving because I care about something else that matters more than having something that competes with blank. And so at the end of the day, the alternative to this is being miserable, being stressed out, comparing yourself to the people around you. The great thing about living this way is that you go from being enslaved to money being your slave. And that is a powerful position to be in, where you're the one telling your money where to go and you're seeing the difference that God's making through your life in the world rather than money enslaving you your entire life. And I can talk for months up here about how enslaved we are to sinful issues. I could talk about addiction. I could talk about purity. I could talk about a lot of the struggles in this room. But here's the thing. Statistics tell us that more of you are going to be separated from God and the fullness of your purpose because of financial debt than anything else. So we have to talk about it here. And I want you to step into the freedom that's available to you. Bring the tithe because holding on is miserable. Number two, because we get to do this. Y'all, we get to give. We don't have to give. And point number two is specifically referring to Auburn Community Church. That's why the word this is emphasized. Not every person attending church on planet Earth today gets to bring their tithe to a church where a girl can walk in with an abortion scheduled and cancel it on the spot. Not everybody gets that. And this is where I humbly need to say to you, there are people giving sacrificially toward churches today that they do not trust with their finances, but they're trying to obey God. And they're literally praying as they put money into the offering, God, please help them do a better job stewarding this. You get to bring your tithe to a church that is storming the gates of hell and seeing the kingdom of God advance on planet Earth. And so it is not some sort of obligation that you get to give. This is an invitation. You get to be a part of this. And you know what? You're not really a part of the we at ACC until you're sacrificing to make it happen. And if your sacrifice is a dollar or your sacrifice is $1,000, same in God's eyes. That part doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that a lot of us at ACC call yourself a part of the we, but you don't sacrifice to be a part of the we. Now we get to do this. We enjoy giving. We hate how hard it is on our flesh, but we give cheerfully. Every time you give, you know what it should feel like? It should feel so awesome and so awful at the same time. That's how it feels for me and Courtney. That's how it felt at the 9 o'clock today. We put that check in, we were like, oh God, I don't want to do this, but oh, I love this church so much. This is so awesome. Wow, it's amazing what God is doing, but God, I trust you with that. And please be faithful with that. But it was so awesome. That's what giving cheerfully should be like. It's like this tension that you're wrestling with, but you're like, you know what? It's in your hands, Lord. It's in your hands. And lastly, we bring the tithe. Why? Because God will not be outgiven. At the end of the day, you're not giving anything to God. He owns it all. And he gave it all to rescue you. Our God will never be outgiven. And there is never a time where you sacrifice to give to God where God won't sacrifice to give even more to you. Sometimes that'll be financially. More often than not, You might get blessed in an area of your life that you thought was not related to finances at all, like the faith of your children, like the generational legacy you're passing down, stuff that matters a lot more than another vacation or a lake house. God will bless your life. You just can't measure eternal value in the simple weight of a dollar or a dream that you had. And so here's what I can promise you today. If you live your life the way I describe, bring the tithe, then give, then save, then live, God will not be outgiven. And you'll start to look at your life and go, oh, I keep getting blessed and I don't know why. What I want, especially some of the young people in the room, I want you to see the line between me as a college student hearing this and where I'm standing today. And you go, what gets you to that position of experiencing so much of God's hand of blessing? It's whether or not your hands were available for God to bless you. It's whether or not you get called to do something and you're willing to give up your salary and your wife's salary and your 4-bedroom house to move into an apartment off of North Dean Road and start a church with nobody who's willing to give except for one guy. And he's awesome. That was our story. We've lived like, Lord, this, like, our gifts are yours. This ministry is yours. Our church is yours. And you know what God keeps doing with our open hands? Filling them. Because God wants to fill hands that are open to receive, but he can't fill hands that are closed to conceal. So you go ahead. You keep your tithe. You keep your 10%. What you don't realize is there's stuff falling from heaven that's bouncing right off of your hands, right and left. You're not getting away with anything. You're missing out. And so our God will not be outgiven. Let's be a church that brings the tithe. Final point to solidify is this. The posture of our hands reveals the posture of our hearts. If you and I live like this, it shows that our hearts are actually open to the God of the universe filling our story with his presence. And so in this moment, I want to invite you to adjust the posture of your heart. And it will not feel very spiritual. But I promise you, there are spiritual realities that you are tapping into every single time you bring the tithe. We're going to go into our giving time, which I honestly hope becomes our bringing time, that we just change the lingo of it starting today. And when we do this, I want you to know from now forward, every Sunday that we're doing it, we're bringing to God what God has entrusted to us. And our hope and our prayer is that the trajectory of your future has changed. Can we put all the many different ways to give on the screen? So if you want to give right now as we go into worship, not that one, all the giving options. I think it's white. There it is. So if you want to give on Venmo, you can do that. Don't do it yet because I want to pray over it before you do. If you want to give online, you can start doing that. If you want to give on the way out, you just have a debit card or credit card, you can do that. Or if you want to give cash or check, you can do that. But every single time we do this, we are sowing into a kingdom that reaps something so much greater. So we're going to go into giving time, and then we're going to worship God through our songs. But how dare we sing songs to a God about a sacrifice that we're not willing to make with what's in our pocket? Let's be the generous church. Let me pray for you. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray that as these gifts are given, that the heartbeat of this church would stand to bring you what's already yours. Thank you for blessing us with so many amazing families and groups of people connected to this church that have sowed so generously to get us to where we are today. God, we believe moving forward that you're going to continue to pour out your hand of blessing. And I just pray that if there's a guy or a girl within the sound of my voice who's like, I didn't need the money message today. I really needed just to know how I can become a child of God. I pray that they would simply pray right now, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. I want to be your child. And maybe today, new children are coming into your family on a day that we are dedicating ourselves to bring the tithe. We love you, Lord. We give you this time. We give you what's in our hands in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.